Coming up, Elkhart, Indiana has one of the highest unemployment rates in the country. Our special report on how churches there are helping those in need. And after 100 days of genocide in Rwanda in 1994, when an estimated million people were slaughtered, 100 more days now of confessions and public trials, also of forgiveness, reconciliation, and recovery.
Major funding for Religion and Ethics News Weekly is provided by the Lilly Endowment, an Indianapolis-based private family foundation dedicated to its founders' interest in religion, community development, and education. Additional funding by Mutual of America, designing customized individual and group retirement products. That's why we're yourretirementcompany.com. Also by the Henry Luce Foundation and the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
Welcome. I'm Bob Abernethy. It's good to have you with us. President Barack Obama visited Georgetown, a Jesuit university, to discuss repairing the nation's economy. Obama said economic recovery must be based on fundamental reforms. He referred to one of Jesus' parables from the Sermon on the Mount, in which two men build houses. The first home, built on sand, is destroyed by a storm, but the second, built on a rock, stands.
We cannot rebuild this economy on the same pile of sand. We must build our house upon a rock. We must lay a new foundation for growth and prosperity.
Controversy surrounds Obama's plans to speak at another Catholic university next month. Some priests and bishops say because Obama is pro-choice, he should not receive an honorary degree when he delivers the commencement address at the University of Notre Dame. But the university's president is defending the invitation. Several religious groups praised Obama's decision to lift some U.S. restrictions on traveling and sending money to Cuba. The new policy also broadens the scope of permitted humanitarian donations. Many faith groups have urged the U.S. to lift its trade embargo against Cuba so more charitable work can occur. But even as Obama lifted some of the restrictions, the Cuban government denied visas to members of the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, who wanted to investigate how free Cubans are to practice their faith. Relief groups say escalating fallout from pirate attacks off the coast of East Africa could jeopardize their deliveries of aid to countries in need. A representative from Catholic Relief Services told us shipping companies may pass on additional fuel and security costs to humanitarian groups. CRS was one of several groups whose food aid to Kenya was delayed when pirates attacked the Maersk, Alabama. Days later, a failed pirate attack delayed more food aid from the Christian group World Vision and other agencies. Shiite women in Afghanistan protested a new law that critics say allows marital rape. In an unusual public display, about 300 women rallied in Kabul demanding that Parliament repeal the law, which, among other things, says a husband can demand sex with his wife every 4 days unless she's ill. Afghan President Hamid Karzai signed the measure last month, but says he's now reviewing it. The law applies only to the country's Shiite minority. Archbishop Timothy Dolan was installed this week as the new head of New York's Roman Catholic Archdiocese. Dolan succeeds Cardinal Edward Egan, who has retired. Dolan said he'll reach out to lapsed Catholics. He also promised to help lead the battle against a new bill introduced by New York's governor that would legalize gay marriage. Now, a special report on religion and the economy. According to new figures from the Labor Department, more than 6 million Americans are now receiving unemployment benefits. Every metropolitan area in the country has seen a rise in unemployment rates over the past year. And the biggest jump was in Indiana's Elkhart County. Kim Lawton went there to find out how the religious community is responding to the crisis.
$500, $600, I'm at five now, $600.
In Goshen, Indiana, just outside Elkhart, it's the annual Family Fest at Bethany Christian Schools. Usually it's a time of joyous community celebration. But this year, there was a new note of anxiety as the area reels from one of the worst unemployment crises in the country.
People recognize this is a widespread need and know that there, but for the grace of God, go I. I mean, it could be me tomorrow or my family member. And so I think there's a real sense of pulling together in ways that we can.
Okay, that's good.
This is RV country, where more than 60% of the nation's recreational vehicles have been manufactured. But in tough economic times, when gas prices are unpredictable, when people aren't buying luxury items, and when banks are restricting loans, the RV industry has collapsed. Factories here have closed or made drastic cutbacks, and the ripple effect is touching virtually everyone.
According to the Indiana Department of Workforce Development, since the beginning of this year, the unemployment rate in this area has jumped to nearly 20%.
That's well over twice the national unemployment rate. And many believe the rate here is actually much higher because the official numbers don't include those who don't file for unemployment benefits. In this area, that includes large numbers of laid-off undocumented immigrants and Amish people who took factory jobs when they couldn't make a living on their farms.
We can look inside this one.
Daryl Bontrager is president and COO of the Jayco RV Company, which his parents started 41 years ago on his family's farm. At Jayco's peak 2 years ago, they were producing nearly 40,000 campers a year. Now they've had to cut that in half.
It's a gut-wrenching experience to go from 2,200 employees down to 1,100, particularly in this environment, because you know that each one of those employees you lay off, that the chances of finding any meaningful employment in the near future is almost non-existent.
Bontrager, who's a leader in his local Mennonite congregation, says he's dealing with a difficult moral equation.
In many cases, the people that we're no longer able to employ are the same people that I go to church with on Sunday. I see them at the basketball games on the weekend. I see them at the restaurants. But you really have to try to separate that from knowing that we have a real obligation to make sure that we survive as a company in this environment, because we still are employing 1,100 people.
Bontrager says he's relying on his faith.
You need to draw strength from somewhere, and I can't think of anywhere else I'd rather draw strength from than God.
In this overwhelmingly Christian community with a significant Mennonite population, churches are being called upon more than ever to help meet physical and spiritual needs. One of the most prominent efforts is Church Community Services, a ministry supported by Mennonite, Catholic, Mainline Protestant, and Evangelical congregations. CCS has several programs, including a food pantry that is seeing all-time highs in the number of requests. They also provide emergency assistance to people who can't pay for rent, utilities, and prescription medicine. Dean Priam Bartel is executive director.
To me, it's a way of Christians actually putting their hands and their feet to what they believe. So it's not just something in their head, but it's something they're actually doing. They're putting their heart and soul into it.
The needs are now so great, CCS is moving to a bigger space to better handle the situation. Resources are being stretched thin.
Do you want peanut butter?
Yeah.
The agency has been seeing between 300 and 400 new clients every month. Many have worked their entire lives and never needed outside help.
Get some green beans?
And these people, they've not been in the system before. They just got laid off, and they're like, I don't know what to do, and the system just beats you up.
You have changed because you have hope.
The agency is sponsoring a job training program for women called Soup of Success, or SOS. It's a holistic project that teaches women how to be good employees as they work in a small business packaging dry soup and cookie mixes into gift baskets. They learn life skills as well as job skills. Priam Bartel says through it all, CCS is trying to instill hope amid tough times.
Sometimes as an agency, we can't provide the tangible things people need, but what we can do is we can treat them with dignity and respect, and we can provide them with an atmosphere that's hopeful.
Requests are also dramatically up at the Maple City Healthcare Center, which provides sliding scale discounts for people who can't afford medical care. Until now, they've always required patients to pay at least 10% of their costs.
When you start having families coming in where the kids are really only getting meals at school for free lunches and breakfasts, and they're choosing between food and health care, 90% discount doesn't cut it.
The health center has begun asking patients to volunteer at a local charity in exchange for $10 credit toward their medical bills. Dr. Gingrich says the program has been especially meaningful for the area's growing number of unemployed Latino immigrants, many of whom are undocumented.
Those people don't have access to food stamps. They don't have access to unemployment. They don't have the safety net that other unemployed people do. And they're often socially much more isolated because they don't... They're immigrants. They don't have generations of connections in the community.
The trickle-down effect of the unemployment crisis is hurting businesses and nonprofits across the board. Bethany Christian Schools is a Mennonite school for about 280 students in grades 6 through 12. They've been trying to provide tuition help so unemployed families can keep their kids in the school.
$210.
Bethany's main fundraiser is an auction at the annual Family Fest. People donate items to be auctioned off, such as handmade quilts and furniture. This year's event fell short of what they made last year. Principal Alan Duick says the school faces a tight budget.
Teachers are looking at a zero increase this year, and we hope that that will be enough to make things work. We may have to reduce staffing a little bit, depending on how enrollment shakes down for next year.
Churches which support these community ministries are facing their own budget shortfalls at a time when they're being asked to do more. Many congregations have established job counseling programs and support groups for the unemployed. Church leaders say the situation has taken a heavy spiritual toll. At Elkhart's Associated Mennonite Biblical Seminary, they're teaching future pastors how to counsel people affected by the crisis. Seminary President Nelson Crable says it starts with listening.
You don't come with quick and easy answers. And anyone who does, saying, well, this is what you ought to do, or this is where you made a mistake, if you start with that, I think you've defeated the whole purpose of the pastoral encounter.
Rick Yoder was laid off in September after working for a major RV manufacturer for 25 years. He's in a church support group.
Some people are executives. I come in as a laborer or forklift driver, truck driver, and you know, we all say the same things. It's about our identity, our livelihood, and changing. It's the hardest thing to do.
It's probably been the biggest challenge for me. I pray a lot and I journal a lot, and it fluctuates from day to day because I'm the main breadwinner now. And I've never been in that role before.
Rick's wife, Joy, works in the kitchen at Bethany Christian Schools, so she gets a discount to help with her daughter, Jama's, tuition. But she doesn't earn enough to cover all the family's bills. Church friends have stepped in to help.
Right away, some people come to me from our Sunday school class and said, you know, we know you need a roof on your house, and we want to do something. That was so hard to accept, but I had to. But, you know, you do, and someday I'll be on the other end giving.
We are used to giving and helping needy people here, and I think that's been one of the biggest struggles, but also an area that I've just had to learn to, that people want to help and to say no, you're hurting them and you're taking that gift away from them.
Laid-off executive Michael Stevens says unemployment has made his faith stronger. A cradle Catholic, he's spending more time at church and in prayer. He believes God will provide him with the right job at the right time.
Even though it's devastating to lose your job, as one door closes, another one opens, and people should really embrace that and pray to God about that and look to go into that next open door, because that might be the door that he's calling you to.
Crable says the entire community is learning important spiritual lessons.
When I have my bank account, my retirement, and secure employment, and my mortgage pretty well paid off, it's pretty easy for me to get spiritually smug and think, I don't need God. And it's the people around us who are the most vulnerable where we are going to see the face of God.
Despite all the bad news, local leaders say faith and a strong community spirit are prevailing.
We're still a very vibrant community, and people are committed to making it work, and we're not going away.
They say that spirit will get them through this crisis. I'm Kim Lawton in Elkhart County, Indiana.
We have a moving story today on reconciliation in Rwanda. In 1994, for 100 days, while the world looked away, one group slaughtered another at the rate of 10,000 a day. This spring, for another 100 days, Rwandans are reliving what happened with public trials and the unearthing of mass graves. There's also repentance, forgiveness, and hope. Lucky Severson reports on Rwanda's recovery and one of the remarkable men who's helping lead it.
The dormant volcanoes that loom over the hazy Rwandan countryside can erupt as suddenly and violently as the country itself did 15 years ago. Over a million Rwandans, about one-eighth of the population, were massacred in one of the worst cases of genocide in recent history. Then the volcanoes were silent, and it seemed that only the guerrillas that live alongside them were safe from slaughter. Today, Rwanda is a much different place, thanks in part to this man, Anglican Bishop John Ruchihana.
People are smiling because they have the hope, but the wounds and the healing is a process that we continue to engage deliberately to tell people that they just can't cover it up. We need to be able to unearth it and deal with it head on.
That's what the bishop has been preaching from the pulpit of his beautiful church in northern Rwanda since the killing stopped. Deal with it head on. And it was personal for him. How could it not be after so many members of his extended family were murdered, including his niece?
And I have forgiven those who killed my niece. And they peeled off the flesh off her arms to the wrists, and they left bare bones, and they gang raped her. And I forgive them. Because forgiving is not only benefiting the criminal, it benefits me.
There are still tens of thousands of people convicted of genocide in Rwandan prisons, but as many as 30,000 have been released back to their communities through a restorative justice program that Bishop John chairs called Prison Fellowship Rwanda. These criminals, shown in a prison fellowship video, killed their neighbors and even their friends.
83-year-old John Habiyambere lost 178 family members in the genocide, yet he has forgiven all those responsible.
The only child I had was killed, but I have forgiven. So I will be free, and I will have peace in heaven.
Prison Fellowship sends ministers into these penitentiaries to preach repentance. And then, after a long period of counseling, if the killer repents, the victims, those who are willing, are brought into the prison to meet the perpetrators face to face. And then, if the victims can find forgiveness in their heart, the process of redemption and healing begins.
You killed my wife with my child. I will not do wrong to you. I forgive you.
There has been a simmering hatred fermenting in Rwanda ever since it gained independence from Belgium in 1962. The Belgians designated Rwandans with at least 10 cows as Tutsis, and those with less than 10, by far the larger group, as Hutus. Tutsis became the ruling privileged class. And when the Hutus came to power, they began to exact their revenge. Then for 100 days, beginning in April 1994, as the world and the United Nations sat idly by, Rwandans killed each other at the rate of 10,000 a day.
I knew I was not going to get the gun and go on the rampage and shoot people as a bishop or as a clergyman, but I was bitter. I was seeking a bitter judgment on them.
And then he says he remembered the story of the crucifixion.
You know, when Jesus Christ was still hanging on the tree, nails were still into his palms and feet, and he was naked, and he was being mocked by Pharisees underneath the cross. He did not wait for the pain to subside. He cried to the Father, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." The fact that Jesus called within the pain is a guide and a teaching for us to forgive.
Pastor John Richardson of St. Peter's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, has visited Rwanda four times, has seen what forgiveness and repentance can do.
They've come to repent of their sins, and as a part of that repentance, they're telling people where they can find their loved ones. And so they're still digging up the bodies and laying them to rest. And these families were laying their loved ones to rest after 12 and 13 years. But it just occurs to me that for them, there's finally now some sense of closure.
The Rwanda transformation is not just among the victims and perpetrators. The country still has a long way to go, lots of unhealed wounds. But Rwanda now has one of the fastest growing economies in Africa and one of the reportedly least corrupt governments. Identity cards classifying the holder as Hutu or Tutsi are no longer allowed.
We cannot wait until we forget the genocide to build a nation. It's now. And nobody will build that nation for us. Our destiny is our calling.
The one thing that is obvious about John is he truly believes that the truth sets you free.
This man now guards the gates at Prison Fellowship, and he knows about being set free. He was a genocide killer and says before he repented for his crime, every minute of every hour of every day, a horror movie played in his head.
You need to see the pain they have. They can't sleep. They hear the voices of the people they hacked to death. Voices are still fresh in their minds. And the stink of death and the smell of blood is still upon them. They feel it, and they need to be relieved of that by means of repentance.
Frederick kills seven members of one family. After 8 years in prison, he now has a family of his own. The man with the guinea pigs is Mateus. He killed five of his neighbors, even after they gave him a cow as a token of friendship. Jacqueline lost 11 members of her family, but she has forgiven, and she says that has relieved her pain. Now the victims and the perpetrators live in the same village, side by side, in peace. In fact, this whole village was paid for by Prison Fellowship and constructed by the killers and victims working together. There are several reconciliation villages in Rwanda and more being built. Everyone here has stories, but the idea that they would be sitting together sharing them, victims and killers, would have been unthinkable 10 years ago.
It doesn't always work magically. We have to give it time. We have engaged a process. We have to hang on to the process until the work comes to completion. We may even die doing it. But we have to continue to do it anyway.
There are nearly 400,000 genocide orphans in Rwanda, and they make up the majority of the 1,000 students at the Sunrise Boarding School, sponsored by the prolific fundraising of Bishop John.
My school has become one of the best schools in the country. And we are training them, we are telling them they will be the leaders of Rwanda.
This is a remarkable place, especially for kids who have never seen an indoor toilet or a computer. There's plenty of food here and beds and classes on just about everything. They're connected to the outside world with a satellite dish, and there's even a working farm to teach them how to live off the land. The school is a focus of Bishop John's fundraising these days as he makes his Sunrise School even bigger and better. Bishop knows all the school is doing to prepare Rwandans for the future won't be enough unless they can also deal with their past. For Religion and Ethics News Weekly, I'm Lucky Severson reporting.
On our calendar, Eastern Orthodox Holy Week culminates this weekend with the celebration of Easter or Pascha. For Baha'is, this coming week begins Rizwan, their holiest time of the year. The 12-day period marks the 1863 declaration of Baha'u'llah, the religion's founder, that he was God's messenger. And finally, Pope Benedict XVI celebrated his 82nd birthday Thursday. thousands gathered at the Vatican for a rousing round of happy birthday. That's our program for now. I'm Bob Abernethy. There's much more on our website. Audio and video podcasts are also available. And for the third time in 4 years, our website is a finalist for the prestigious Webby Award from the International Academy of Digital Arts and Sciences. And on our website, you'll find a link to where you can vote. Join us at pbs.org. As we leave you, music from Elkhart, Indiana.